Please join me in a word of prayer. Father, we come before you this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us and for our sins, through which we have eternal life, and also this relationship with you, Father. And we confess that we need you, like sheep need a shepherd, especially during this time where we continue to search for an interim pastor. I pray that you would lead and guide this church's decisions on moving forward through that process. I also just want to lift up all those who are in pain and in suffering and in need of comfort. I just pray that you would surround them with your presence, give them your peace, comfort, and even your healing. And I pray now that as we hear your word brought forth by Sonny, that your spirit would encourage us, strengthen us, and draw us closer to you. We pray this all in your Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today's message is going to be from the books of Acts, chapter 9, starting with verse 32, all the way through chapter 10, ending it with verse 23. In the Pew Bibles, it's page 100. Now, as Peter was traveling through all these regions, he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed." Immediately he got up, and all who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it happened at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, "Do not delay in coming to us." So Peter arose and went with them. When he arrived, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with him. But Peter sent them all out and kneeled down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. And calling to the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. Now, there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all of his household, and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw a vision, an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, "Cornelius." And fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were in his person's attendance. And after he explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. On the next day, they were on their way and approaching the city. Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, but he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance, and he saw the sky open up, and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. A voice came to him, "Get up, Peter, come and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean." Again, a voice came to him a second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer considered unholy." This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Now Peter was greatly perplexed in his mind as to what the vision which he had seen might behold. The men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. And calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. But get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself." Peter went down to the men and said, "Behold, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for which you have come?" They said, "Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear a message from you. So he invited them in and gave them lodging. And the next day he got up and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied them."
Are we on? I might end up kicking that over, I don't know, huh? That's quite a chunk. Before we get into this morning, I just want to say thank you to the guys who have preached this July already. If you get a chance, just say thank you to them. It takes a lot of time, a lot of preparation, and so if you get the chance, just be reminded, say thank you. We are blessed, aren't we? We're blessed to have so many men in this church who can come up here and teach, and so what a blessing, and so just be thankful to them for what they've done. So Keith and Daniel and Joel. So that being said, don't say anything to me today because he was praying for pain. And if there's pain after this, I'm sorry, all right? It could be painful. We took a trip here recently to California. And I'm thankful to you guys for sending us there to California. That was great. We had a great time. We learned about refreshment comes from being in the presence of the Lord. And truly, if we're seeking it anywhere else, you can't be found. And it's just a good reminder to remember, hey, this is where it's at. It's in the Lord. And we had a great time. But I'm also glad of something, that my wife is not an avid wearer of house coats. Because in California, it's illegal to wear a house coat if you're a woman while you're driving, all right? She could have got a fine. I mean, I don't know. And I know some of you like to go to Arizona, right? But if you're saddling your donkey or putting him up for the night, if you're unsaddling your donkey, rather, and putting him up for the night, don't let it sleep in a bathtub, okay? Because it's illegal to let your donkey sleep in a bathtub in Arizona. Something about a donkey drowning, I don't know, but whatever, right? Or ladies, if you're going to move to Kentucky, they've deemed that if the third time wasn't the charm, the fourth time won't be either. You can't marry the same man four times in Kentucky, okay? I'm thinking after the first two, maybe even the first, I don't know. You make your decision there, right? But four, there's no way we're going to allow that, right? Or what if you're in Connecticut? In Connecticut, you know, they were having a competition and they were selling pickles and doing this deal, and they had to see if they were edible, right? Well, what they deemed was these two guys didn't have edible pickles because when they bounced them, they didn't bounce. They just kind of, right? So they deemed these pickles inedible. So in the state of Connecticut, could be law, could be regulation, it's illegal to sell pickles that don't bounce. Yeah, you tell me. Do we come up with some crazy things or what, right? I mean, there's all sorts of them. You can look it up on Google, 50 crazy laws that states have. I mean, it's rather interesting to see that, right? Or what, Virginia. You know, you can hunt every day except Sunday unless it's a raccoon, right? I mean, trash pandas are a problem. We got to get rid of them, okay? Nuisance. But don't we do that? Don't we do that? Don't we have some things or some standards or some regulations that we put out there, like they're kind of important? Don't we like to put up these things that say, hey, this is kind of what a real Christian is? Yeah, they might be a Christian, but I just don't know if they've really gotten to where I'm at. You know, because if they were, then probably not this. See, God's been doing an amazing work in the book of Acts. I mean, we have seen some crazy stuff, right? I mean, it opens up, they're given the Holy Spirit. These guys are talking and speaking in languages not their own, and the people are understanding, and all these people come to believe. And the church is just growing, and it's multiplying, and it's moving, and people are coming. They're going, what is going on over there? And persecution comes because some people don't like it, and that couldn't even stop it, right? In fact, all it did was make it, poof, get out of Jerusalem, head to Judea, head to Samaria, and people there are coming to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is on the move. And he's not done. As we move through the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is not done. In fact, something big is about to take place. I'm going to get fired up today, by the way, just so you know, all right? Something big is about to take place. But something has to happen first. And it's not maybe with who you expect. It's with that guy. You know that guy? You know that guy that's kind of hard-headed sometimes and God's kind of got to correct him every now and then? Peter, who's so bold to do things. Peter, who was able to preach and thousands came. Yeah, he's got some more work to do in Peter today. Because he's got a job for Peter to do. Well, let's look at it. And let's see what in the world Peter has to do with bouncing pickles, huh? People have been asking me. I ain't been telling. That's all I'm saying. All right? So we look at this, and we see that Peter, they're enjoying this time of peace that Joel was talking about, right? The persecution had kind of subsided. Paul has gone off, and they were kind of enjoying this time where the church is able to grow and multiply. And so here he is. He's able to go in and out amongst the believers, and he's walking. He's going to different places, and he's discipling people, and the church is growing. It's just an amazing time, right? And so he ends up in this place, Lydda, with this guy, Aeneas. And Aeneas has been bedridden for 8 years. And here he goes. He said, get up. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. And everybody, did you catch that when he was reading this morning? Everybody in Lydda and Sharon, all the residents came to fear the Lord. That was a miracle with a result, okay? And the result was the guy could walk, but greater than that, these two towns came to believe and turn to the Lord. That's an amazing statement. I don't know how big they were. I'm not even going to speculate or look back. I don't know. What if it was a town of 60 people? Who cares? It was an amazing thing that happened, right? So guess what? Word gets around and people go, hey, Tabitha just died, but I hear Peter's over here. Go get him. Go get him. So they take off, right? They take off. They run over there. Peter hears what's going on. He's like, yep, I'm going. Takes off, ends up in Joppa. She's dead. She's a lady full of charitable deeds. And he's like, yeah, just get out of the way, right? Everybody's like, oh, look at this. Look what she did. Look what she made, right? And he says, just get out. And he kneels down and he prays. And he says, Tabitha, arise. I like Dorcas better, but that's a different story. I figure I'd leave that alone, all right? But Tabitha, arise. And she gets up. And it says, many in Joppa believed. And what I think happened is that he was asked to stay, and so he stayed on in Joppa for several days. But he wasn't just sitting at Simon the Tanner's house. He was discipling these new believers who had come to faith, and he was working there and challenging them and growing them and telling them, this is what it's about. This is what Christ is about, right? But God's not done. The Holy Spirit's on the move, isn't he? And over in Caesarea, there's this guy, a Gentile, not a Jew, not a Jew, a non-Jewish person. If you're with what a Gentile is this morning, a Gentile is a non-Jewish person. Anybody outside of the Jewish heritage is a Gentile. Most of us, I believe, here would be considered Gentiles. I met a Jew in California, but that's, I mean, it's rare actually, right? But God's doing something there, isn't he? I want you to hear this description of this Gentile man. Chapter 10. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. A devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. Boy, I hope somebody says something like that about me someday, don't you? I mean, here's a Gentile, not even a Jew, but he fears God, not just him, but his whole house fears God. He gives generously, he prays continually. Boy, could that be said of us? I hope that that could be said of some of us. Boy, when I'm buried, I hope somebody says, man, Sonny, love people. You know, there's just some things, right? But he's not even a Judaizer. He's not even Jewish. He's a Gentile. So we got to camp here just for a second, right? Was it okay for a Gentile to come into the Jewish faith? Give me some head bobs, something. You're all smiling, but ain't nobody bobbing the head. Yes or no? Yeah, I get a yes and I get a no. Well, let's try to clarify that. Yes. Yes, they could. They were called Gentile proselytes. And what had to happen was they had to come under the Mosaic law, and they had to follow that thing completely. They had to go all the way. Cornelius and all of the men in his house are going to have to complete the proselyte journey by being circumcised, right? That was the final step in them coming and submitting themselves under the Jewish law. It would be kind of like this, okay? We have our walls here, and we feel pretty comfortable here and pretty safe here, and that's good. Well, somebody would come to the door wanting to join our group, and we would say to them, well, this is what you got to do. You've got to do this, 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 and this, and then you can have the seat at the back, and maybe someday you'll move your way to the front. But in the Jewish temple, in Herod's temple, there was this dividing wall that kept the Gentile proselytes away from the Jewish believers. There was this division. You were considered a second-class Jew, so to speak, even in the temple. After you'd done all the things to bring you to the what they said, right? But here's Cornelius. He fears God. He wants to know the Yahweh. He wants to know. He's got a desire. So he's going through this process with his family and his whole house. And he's probably got a big house. He's a pretty important dude, if you didn't catch that. He's in charge of like 100 dudes in the army. And, you know, he's probably all right. But God meets him. And I wonder if sometimes we don't have eyes to look at people, we don't see what God's doing in their life. We're too busy worrying about the rules to see what God may be doing in somebody's life over here. Because they don't look like us. They certainly don't act like us. They certainly don't talk like us. I was walking to church this morning, and I met a man. I know him. He's Dustin. He came over and asked me a car question one day. So I was just like, yeah, walking by. I got a little time. I'm kind of early. How's it going? Well, we drank 150 Jell-O shots last night between 10 of us. And I'm like, well, that explains the red eyes, right? But I didn't say anything to him because my hope for him is that he'll come to know the Savior, Jesus Christ. And until he comes to know the Savior, Jesus Christ, I don't expect any life change in him. Not a bit. See, there's a work that's got to be done in Peter's heart here. There's a work that has to be done in Peter's life for the mission that God wants to put him on to continue. So So God meets him and says, Cornelius, send to Joppa. Go get Peter. What's he do? Three guys, beat it. Go do it, right? Well, here's Peter. Yeah, Peter's slow, okay? He's kind of like me. He's a little dumb sometimes, okay? Because Peter's there and he's hungry. So he goes up on the house to pray while somebody's getting the food ready, and he ends up in this trance and he's having a vision. And the vision's this sheet coming down from heaven, and it's full of all sorts of animals, clean and unclean according to the Mosaic law. Reptiles and birds of the air and walky things and crawly things and all the stuff, right? And God says to him, he's hungry. Rise, Peter. Kill and eat. And Peter goes, okay. Yeah, I'll do that, right? No. He's like, no, no, Lord, I will not do that. I have never eaten anything unclean or common. The ESV uses the word common. It's really a word, unholy. You'd see that in your New American Standard, and we'll quote that in a second. But, you know, it's this word common. I've never eaten anything unclean or common, Lord. I would never do that. Here he is in the middle of a vision having this deal, and God's saying, eat. And he says, no way, Lord, I will not do that. And so as it happens, Peter needs to get hit upside the head again, right? And so we look at verse 15. Verse 15, as in chapter 9, verse 15 was the pinnacle verse. Today, our pinnacle verse, our main verse is 10:15. And the voice came to him a second time. What God has made clean, do not call common. What God has cleansed in the New American Standard, do not consider unholy, right? Peter, get up, kill and eat. No, Peter, get up, kill and eat. We don't know if he said no again. It's kind of assumed maybe he did, maybe he didn't. It just depends on, you know. But it happened three times, so I'm assuming he hadn't quite got it yet. So what's he do? He comes back and says, Peter, get up, kill and eat. What I have cleansed, no longer consider unholy. Well, we have to talk about the Jewish law, don't we, a little bit here? I wanted to just kind of bypass it because it'd be easier today. But we have to kind of talk about it because he is talking about animals right here, right? He is talking about Peter getting up, killing and eating something that would normally be considered unclean according to the Mosaic law. But if you'll remember back in Mark, Jesus is dealing with a group of people that he dealt with very often, and their legalism and their kind of standard that they had on the outside, but their hearts were wicked on the inside. And Jesus says it's not what comes into the mouth. It's not what enters the man. It's not. It's what comes out that defiles him. And then there's an editorial comment that tells us what that means. Jesus declared all foods clean. It actually says, in doing so, Jesus declared all things clean. So if we think that we can be more holy or more righteous in the sight of God by abstaining from some sort of food or something that we take in us, that is not the point of the gospel message, period. In fact, it tramples the name of Jesus Christ underfoot. Is his blood not sufficient enough to cleanse the way? If we think we can hold some kind of righteous standard of our own, we are mistaken. We are mistaken. If it's not clearly outlined and defined in this book, it is your opinion. I am sorry. It's your opinion. It's how you think life should best be lived, and that's great for you, but it's not for everyone else. Don't we come up with some crazy things that we hold people to sometimes? Don't hear me wrong. If it's clearly defined in here, it's sin. It's sin. It needs to be dealt with in the blood of Jesus Christ. But if it's your opinion about how life is best lived, That's a mouthful, wasn't it? You know, today, we changed the order. I'm not going to come back up and do a benediction or anything like that. We're just going to let the worship team come up this morning and sing a couple songs. And my hope for that time for you and for me, because I think a lot of times what we do is we get up and we start talking and we don't sit a minute and think about the things that we've heard and allow God to work in our heart and to kind of just say, okay, churn me over, Lord, sift me, work me over. Where in my life is this, this, and this? And maybe God's saying something to you today. Maybe he's not. If you want to stand up and sing when they sing later, please do. But if you want to sit and ask the Lord to reveal things to you as you're sitting, then we want to make a space for you today. So we've changed the way we're going to do it. So I needed to say that earlier. I said it now. You know, it comes out different every time you do it. Whatever. Okay? Well, God is cleansed. Peter, you don't worry about it because we know Peter, God's not dealing with Peter and just the Mosaic law, right? I want to tell you something I learned in college. In college, there was this thing we learned about in the New Testament. It was the time when Jesus was around and when John the Baptist would have been doing his work, and this time when Peter's gone. It's called purity and pollution. And what happens is that they wanted to stay pure. They wanted to follow the law. In fact, they wanted to because they feared God's judgment. I mean, think about the nation of Israel, right? What did they do? They would blend with people. They would intermarry. They'd do all these things, and then they would go off. Even Solomon, the most wisest man in all the earth, was led astray by following women. Was he not? We're doomed, people. I mean, I'm not as smart as him, okay? I'm not as wise as him. But they really put up the walls. They block the people out. You see, legalism has a tendency to turn us inward. And what the Jews were really doing was, don't let the pollution in here. Whatever you do, my goodness, why would we let the filth come in here? Oh, I might get contaminated. I might get dirty. That's what was going on when Jesus was on the scene. We see the Pharisees all raged out and angry about Jesus doing these things. That's what they're worried about, right? Well, Jesus was right. I'm sorry, but do you see how that can affect our life? How that kind of mentality can kind of keep us from pursuing what God would want us to pursue? Now, I'm not saying be blatantly, I don't know how anyone would say it, stupid. Okay? But unless the wall and the barrier of Peter's heart is broken down, he is never going to go where God's going to call him in a minute. Because he's going to be locked in his own self-protection, self-righteous, no, Lord, I can't eat that, I've never eaten anything unholy kind of attitude. Is there a chance today, Hastings Berean? Have we put up the walls? We've come here because it's safe and it's good and the filth ain't here. That maybe we're not doing all that God would really want to do through us. I know, I'm sorry, that's a mouthful. Because Peter was perplexed. He's like, what does this vision mean? Right? God has to tell him again, there's three men looking for you. You're just going to go with them. Right? And so he does. He does without hesitation. He invites them in. He's going to end up going with them. And we stopped the story there. And I said, why in the world are we stopping the story there? That really messes up my big idea that I had before. that I have now come to adapt, that I wasn't right, right? That's next week. That's next week. Today, God is dealing with Peter's legalistic heart, his self-protective heart. He had to break down the walls. So if I was to say my big idea out loud, I'd say, how does the Jewish gospel reach the world? By the blood of Jesus Christ breaking down the barrier of the law. And he had to break down the barrier of Peter's heart. And he has to break down the barriers of our heart, or we'll stay locked here in the safe place. I want to tell you a couple stories to kind of finish. One thing about me is it's always short and sweet, so you can appreciate that, right? We won't have to fall into a trance at noon because we're going to be out before then, all right? Just tell you a couple personal stories because I don't know how to relate it any other way. My dad and I and, well, my friend John over there, I see him sitting there this morning. We got the chance to play softball together when I first got out of prison, and boy, we were on a team. Let me tell you. I'm not talking about being on a good team, okay? We were awful, all right? But we were on a team of guys, man, and it was rough. They were rough dudes. One guy in the outfield that I played with, you know, was like, is he going to make it today? Nah, he's in jail again. You know what I mean? Like, we didn't know if he was making it on a day-to-day basis because he might have been in jail again, right? The other guys, I mean, there's just, this, we had these other guys that just wanted to fight all the time. I mean, this guy was big. I mean, if you mess with him, you're probably going down. But it's just, I mean, they were a mess. I mean, the things that they said in there and the things, oh, man, it was just like, whoo. I mean, it's heavy, right? You learn a lot of things, you know, if you don't know anything. You learn a lot of things in that place. But we stayed there because we said, you know what? My dad and I, we had this conversation, like, I always want to be on a team where there's non-believers. If I find myself on a team that's all believers, then I'm probably not doing something right. But one night, the head coach called me, and he's crying. His wife had cheated on him, and he had purchased himself the same advantage. And their marriage was an absolute wreck. So I met with him right back there, where those two men in the back are sitting, actually. And I didn't tell him, you know what you need to do? You need to do this, this, and this, and this. No, I told him what you need is to have your sin forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ and to believe. And just like Cornelius, he was hungry and ready. God was doing a work. I mean, it looked like a mess. I mean, this guy looked like an absolute mess. He wouldn't have been the one I would have picked out of the lineup to, like, I'm going to tell him about the gospel. Yeah. Huh? But here he was, hungry. And right back there, he gave his life to Jesus Christ. And at the same time, Kristen was meeting with his wife in another place, and she gave her life to Jesus Christ. I want you to know today, this has been years, 2009, 2010, they're still attending church today. Their family is back together. We never once told them this is what you do. And one day she calls Kristen and she says, you know what, I had to go out and buy some new clothes. Because what she used to wear was, you know, not, you wouldn't be welcome here with those clothes, huh? But the God put it on her heart. What God has cleansed, do not call uncommon. God is doing the work in their heart. I am going to do it, Peter. You're not going to do it. I am doing it. Another story from California to close this morning. We got there early. We had some time to hang out. We were sitting off to the side of the church, if you can imagine that. They have kind of a similar setup as we do. And this lady and her husband walk in. And I was taken back. I mean, what is she doing here? I mean, she had goth, black hair, long, high heels, just movements you make when things are happening. That's all I'm saying, okay? Certainly had experienced some life. And my first reaction was, what is she doing here? Why not? And then we're singing later that evening, and she's up there, and she's up front, and she's doing this, and she's worshiping God, and she's got tetelestai, it is finished on her arm, and she is praising Jesus, and God says, Sonny, that's what I'm talking about. Plain as day. Boom! There I am on my knees crying on the floor. How do we get to that point? How do we get to that place? Where it becomes about the rules and about a certain kind of look and a certain kind of performance and a certain kind of thing that we throw out what God is doing in somebody's life and we say, I don't know. What are we going to be about, Hastings Berean? Are we going to be a place of grace or are we going to be a place of rules? What are you going to be about, Peter? What are you going to go tell Cornelius, Peter? Are you going to go tell him, follow this? Hey, go ahead and get circumcised so that you can become a believer. No. No. Absolutely not.
I think I broke this thing, and I'm sorry about that. I'm in trouble.
I hit harder than I think I do sometimes. But do you understand the importance of this? I mean, we got to get this, church. We have got to come to realize this destructive tendency. Jesus dealt with it so much with the Pharisees. It is a wasteland, and we will not be the people that God has called us to be if we live in a legalistic mindset. We will be trapped and ineffective for Him for the rest of our life. So what are you going to do? Going to keep bouncing pickles? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bless you today. We love you today, Lord. Help our hearts. Teach us your way. Reveal in us anything, Lord, that would be contrary to who you want us to be. Lord, we don't make excuses for sin. Lord, we know that sin is sin. That's not what we're saying today. But God, reveal to us what's sin and what's opinion so that we could be effective ministers of your gospel to a world around us who desperately needs the truth. We love you and praise you today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.